should have years ago, let me put it that way. Now, I'm using the New International Version translation of the scriptures because I think some of the wording helps me understand and is clear for all of us. The text is just three verses in 1 Corinthians. The first two, verses 9 and 10, are a bad picture. I don't know any other way of saying it except that that's a terrible picture. But that's before we meet Jesus. We're without hope of inheriting the kingdom of God. The 11th verse is really important. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, took our place on the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God through him. We've just experienced the main factor in the Bible, and that is that Jesus went to the cross and took our place. And it is because he did that that we then can see ourselves as the righteousness of God through him. I found out when a moment ago when I opened the bulletin that Brother Crutcher, who isn't here today, I don't think, has a nice article about holiness, the holiness of God. So you'll want to look at that as you have a chance. Jesus came as a servant of God. Now, I'd like for you, please, to listen to the context of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. This is about becoming a priest. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Jesus was anointed by God the Father to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 7 goes on, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." I read that, and immediately my thoughts went to Gethsemane. His prayers, loud cries, petitions, tears to God the Father. And God heard him. In Gethsemane, Jesus said, "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Verse 8 continues, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." When Jesus took our place on Calvary, notice what happened in verse 11. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. we were washed. Means we were clean. He cleaned us up, if you wish. We were sanctified, meaning we're set apart, apart from sinful living, apart to living for God. And we were justified. Justified meaning our record is clear. We are innocent. One of the fascinating things for me is that God tells us that he will remember our sins no more. They're gone. They're clean. And yet when we take the communion, we remember that he went to Calvary to die there because of our sins. And so on the one hand, it's a beautiful to understand that God will never bring up all those past sins. He's wiped them out. He remembers them no more. But he uses those very sins to remind us of who we were, of why we need him and need to hang on to him. As you think about that, I hope you also rejoice in that understanding that you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God. It was the death of Jesus on Calvary that pronounced us holy, acceptable to enter into the presence of holy God. Let me read, if I may. Hebrews chapter 4. The last paragraph of that chapter. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is our privileged position in Christ Jesus. Think with me for a moment. Did you ever look in your morning mirror and wonder about being a holy person, a saint? Forget about what the world says, what God says. When he accepts you, you are a holy person. You are a saint. The meaning goes with both. So your mirror, no matter at what point you look at it, reflects the face of a saint if you belong to Jesus. If you've confessed your sins and followed Jesus in baptism, you have been raised into his holy life, a member of his body with the gift of his Holy Spirit living in you. And God calls you a holy one. My personal opinion, my faith, if you wish, I believe this book, the Bible. I believe it is the Word of God to us based on its record. The Bible has never been wrong. I won't detail a lot of the background of it, but let me just say this, that Isaiah made some prophecies, and others in the Old Testament made some prophecies. The prophecies were made about 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet they were fulfilled exactly the way God had given them. In my mind, in my way of thinking, that's credibility. So I believe the book. Obviously, there's a lot that I have to study to understand. But just because I can't understand it, doesn't destroy the book. God's word is for us to believe. Okay, so the next scripture now that I want to read to you refers to us as a living holy one. Holy ones, saints, are people who have yielded their lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this: make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Now, the first one is obvious. We have free will. He says, work at living at peace with all men. But then the rest of this statement, and be holy. And then he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. My notes say that's a non-negotiable. Okay? He didn't say try. He didn't say think about it. He said, be holy. Live a holy life. The value of it? Well, if you don't live the holy life God is talking about, then you will not see the Lord. But there's good news. Before you panic, see, before you say, I can't do that, listen to what God says, because God says you can. The good news is that God does not ask us to do the impossible. We can accomplish everything he demands of us through the power of his Holy Spirit living in us. We've had the Holy Spirit living in us. That is, we've known it in our head. Maybe we're a long time getting it down here in the heart. Acts 2:38 gives us that. Repent and be baptized was Peter's answer to those who said, what do I do now? Repent and be baptized, and you will receive. Your sins will be washed away, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray through to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to obey God. And we, in our communion service, have just been reminded of the value of obeying God. I thought it good for me to share from two sources that I'm comfortable with and confident of to help me tell you what I want to say. Cruden's Concordance defines biblical holiness this way. True holiness consists in a conformity to the nature and will of God, whereby a saint, a holy one, is distinguished from the unrenewed world and is not actuated by their principles and precepts, nor governed by their maxims and customs. What he said is Jesus' followers are different from the world. True holiness consists in a conformity to the nature and will of God. And then he adds an interesting part equally important. He says there are different degrees of holiness in the saints. Well, we are told that God gifted us according to his decisions, and we don't all have the same gifts. But listen to what he says here. There are different degrees of holiness in the saints, but sincerity is inseparable from the being of it. Translated, he says, holiness results only from a heart sincerely devoted to God. And God knows our hearts. Psalms 139, for me, is one of the I love that chapter. And part of what it says is God knows the thoughts of my heart before I even know I have them. Well, I'm not going there this morning, but I want you to know that God knows the heart of each of us, so we can't fool him. We can't pretend to be holy. And God gave us a perfect example to model his holiness, his son, the man Jesus. And for me, it's always been important to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And he came here to live as we live, and yet he did it without sin. He did it so that we couldn't say to him at some point, Lord, you don't know what I've been through. Yes, he does. He's been there. He's been tempted in everything that we've ever been tempted in, yet without sin. Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. We repeat that little phrase quite often, rather glibly, without thinking maybe what we're saying. Because God intends that every Christian lives as the man Jesus lived. He lived holy, without sin. So I'd like for you to think of living holy is an attitude. It's a choice, a personal choice. And it's costly. A fellow named James I. Packer wrote a book titled Rediscovering Holiness. And somewhere, if you are curious, it's excellent reading. Somewhere around page 15, you can read about, I'm going to paraphrase part of this or condense it. Packer said, holiness is learned in and through experience and practiced intently and continuously as Jesus did. Jesus learned holiness as one of us. He experienced every temptation, yet without sin. Now, Packer says holiness is learned in and through experience and practiced intently and continuously, and that's what Jesus did. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. Now, think with me for a few minutes. Reflect on the life of Jesus. What the Bible tells us, he was consecrated totally to his Father. Everything he said or did was pleasing to his Father. He made that choice. He always did his Father's will. He accepted pain without complaining. He accepted grief. He experienced disloyalty, betrayal. He cared for people, and he served people. And he did not compromise principle, nor did he have ulterior motives. And if you remember Gethsemane, he was steady under pressure. Packer observes, love, humility, and hope form the essence of Christ-like holiness. And that's the application that God wants us to make to ourselves. To help us, Packer put it this way, kind of a personal application. Holiness has to do with my humanness. Human godliness, that is true holiness as seen in Jesus, is simply human life lived as the Creator intended. In other words, it is perfect and ideal humanness, an existence in which the elements of the human person are completely united in a totally God-honoring and nature-fulfilling way. Maybe a further explanation, he adds. Since God made humanity for himself, godliness naturally fulfills human nature at the deepest level. As experience proves, no contentment can match the contentment of obeying God, however costly this may prove. I'm not going to summarize, but I'd like for you to pause with me and take a moment and examine your personal attitude toward God. Saying I love Jesus is easy. But loving Jesus as God the Father demands is not easy. It takes our concentration. It takes a desire. It takes a love for God, for who he is, for what he did for us. And he says, I want you to be holy because I am holy. To Moses, he said, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Because Moses had turned aside to see about the burning bush. So think about that for a moment. True, acceptable, holy living conforms to the nature and the will of God. And there's only one way that leads to the Father, and that is the straight and narrow. Many find the wide street, but the straight and narrow way is the only way to the Father. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is emphatic. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter writes and further encourages us. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We can be like him. We can live holy. God says he made it possible for us. And that sentence finishes with this thought: and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. As you've been told from this pulpit many times over the last 2-3 years, this book, from its opening in Genesis to its close in Revelation, is focused on one thing, and that's eternity, the next life. And so if you think about this life being a preparation for eternity, it's important to stay away from evil. And God has said we can live the way He wants us to. So don't say you can't live holy. You don't have to. But if you want to live for the Lord, He says, live holy. Without holiness, you will not see God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay? And His commandments to us is to live holy. And Jesus knows your heart. He is the one who invites you today to renew your love for Him, or to accept Him initially if you never have. And He promises to accept you as you are. We're going to sing an invitation song. It's not from this congregation. It's not from me. It's from Jesus, the one who paid the price so that you and I could become holy. If you have a need, the elders will be available as we stand, if you please, and let's sing the song that was designated as an invitation.
God, what is the praise to God?